Opposition to same-sex marriage from the conservative right rests primarily on the claim that the practice is prohibited by Christian beliefs and values. In the book God Believes in Love, Straight Talk About Gay Marriage, Bishop Gene Robinson of New Hampshire shows that this logic is inherently wrong. He makes a reasoned argument for same-sex marriage from a religious perspective, demonstrating that, quote, "Nothing in Scripture or Orthodox theology precludes our opening the institution of marriage to same-gender couples." His book is God Believes in Love, and it's a great pleasure to welcome Bishop Gene Robinson to the roundtable. Thank you very much for being with us. I appreciate it.
Thanks, Joe. I'm delighted to be here.
Why do you think, in just what I was saying, about the concern and wrapping this up into a Christian argument?
You know, the words that people refer to in the Scripture, and let's remember there are only seven such passages that seem to relate to what we're talking about, have been used to preclude LGBT people from the life of the church and the life of the culture, even by non-religious people who appeal to those arguments. The fact of the matter is, you know, with Scripture, we have to understand the context in which it was written, what those words meant when they were written, and then we have to decide whether our context has changed. You know, we would not expect biblical writers to know that the earth was round and not flat. And similarly, the ancient writers did not know of homosexuality as a sexual orientation the way we do. Actually, the notion of a certain minority of us being born affectionately oriented towards people of the same gender rather than the opposite gender is a concept that's only about 140 years old. So when they talked about same-gender sexual activity, they were assuming that this was being engaged in by heterosexual people, and they felt that was against their nature, and therefore it was wrong. But now we understand that there's a certain minority of us who are born that way, and for us, it is not unnatural and, in fact, should be something that can be incorporated into the faith beliefs of Christians and Jews and Muslims. And I think a reasonable case can be made for that inclusion.
And it really gets down to translation, doesn't it? In the sense of you can come up with a passage where it says this, the other side can come up with a passage that says that, and you can hang your hat on that, as it were.
Right, and we have to decide whether these seven passages actually are answering the questions that we are asking today. And I would argue they are not. In fact, the shorthand version is that I think that the Scriptures don't speak to what we are talking about today, which is lifelong intentioned, monogamous, faithful relationships between people of the same gender. The Bible just simply does not deal with that. It does deal with certain practices, cultic practices of pagan religions. And St. Paul is probably talking about something that would have been known to him in Greek and Roman culture, where an older man takes a young man sort of under his wing, uses him sexually, and teaches him the ways of the world. Well, you and I would call that child abuse, and no one is defending or arguing for that. So I would just simply say that Scripture is silent on that, although Scripture is very articulate about what makes for good relationships, honesty and mutuality and integrity, and I think that's what we find in the argument for gay marriage. You know, for a long time we've been accused of either being promiscuous or having shallow relationships, and here we are trying to be a part of an institution of marriage that claims for itself fidelity and faithfulness and long-term commitment. And isn't it interesting that conservatives are resisting the very institution set up to do the things that they would have us do? So it's ironic, to say the least.
Sometimes I feel as though I don't quite fully understand things, because Obviously, people have opinions on matters. I understand that. People have opinions on things. They believe one way, they believe another way. I understand that. And I respect that. But I don't understand the argument when people say that gay marriage undermines the institution of marriage.
Right. You know what? I'm still looking for that couple. That couple whose marriage is undermined by my love for my husband. It's a bizarre thing, and it makes you wonder, you know, what is really underneath these arguments, because at the end of the day, we're seeing gay and lesbian people trying to join in a very ancient and really wonderful institution that everyone should be rejoicing in. I mean, I'm really making a very conservative argument here, and somehow it's being seen as some sort of radical move. And, you know, we're not trying to tear down the institution of marriage. We're actually just trying to join it. And, you know, when you take the Bible as a whole, we are told both in the Hebrew scriptures of the Old Testament and the Christian scriptures of the New that God is all about love. In fact, in the letter to John, it says that where love is, God is there also. And I think the reason our attitudes are changing is that increasingly people are experiencing this sort of natural disconnect between the gay couples they now know and what they've been told about LGBT people for a very long time. And that disconnect and that discomfort is really changing the way we think about this. I mean, we've got even a majority of Roman Catholic laity who support marriage equality, despite what their church is telling them almost nonstop, not to mention the religious right.
It is fascinating as a Catholic to see this go on, because you have what is coming from Rome and then you have what's happening in your community, and that's a very different thing.
It is. And, you know, Harvey Milk said that coming out is the most political thing you can do. And I think he got that right. As more and more gay and lesbian people, as well as gay and lesbian couples, share their lives and their relationships and their families with the world, more and more people see that this simply does not make sense. And how could the church or the synagogue or the mosque be in the business of calling this beautiful love wrong or intrinsically disordered or whatever word the particular denomination might use to describe it. And indeed, if the message of the Bible is about anything, it is about that God is love.
As a spiritual leader, what is it about us? You can say, look, I as a Catholic have real problems with the way the church treats women. I have a real problem with the way that the church treats gay and lesbians. But I'm still going to become a member of the church. Meanwhile, you have people who say, I strongly believe in the faith. I don't believe in how they feel about divorce. I don't believe in how they feel about contraception. But I'm with them on this when it comes to gay marriage. How do you pick and choose?
Well, I think you can only pick and choose employing a great amount of denial, and not that's such a great thing. You know, I think all religious communities are constantly torn between two poles. One is to actually revere and honor and take very seriously the church's historical tradition and what the church has historically believed. And on the other pole, we're trying to make that religious belief responsive to and have some integrity with our current experience. And in the Episcopal Church, you know, we have classically, we have three sources of authority. One is Scripture. The second is the historical tradition of the Church, what the Church has taught over the years. But the third leg of that three-legged stool is experience and reason. I mean, God gave us the brain for a reason, and not to use it is a denial of that gift from God. And so we have always said that current contemporary experience is also a source of authority, and what we see today is people's experience of gay and lesbian people and this desire to be included in marriage as something that needs to be taken very, very seriously. It's never happened before. Clearly, it was not happening in biblical times, and we know. We know, of course, that what we're being told about gay and lesbian people is certainly not true of the couples that we know. And I, you know, I actually think that confusion, that disconnect is a very helpful step forward, because it was not very long ago when religions were quite certain about what they thought about gay and lesbian people, and now we're not so sure. And I think that's the first step to changing what we believe and what we teach about this.
And at the forefront are people like you who get through the door and change things. But certainly you were up against a lot of opposition.
Well, and I grew up in the 50s, and I was a very committed member of a very evangelical, bordering on fundamentalist church. And yet, I mean, this is one of the reasons why I believe in Scripture so much. Despite what my church was teaching me about the Scripture, I actually heard God's voice in Scripture. And somehow, at some place very deep in my soul, when I heard the words that God is reported to have spoken at Jesus' baptism, which were, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased," somehow I laid claim to that in my own soul, that somehow at the most basic level, I was loved by God. And it didn't make any sense, but I heard it, and it felt like it was coming from God, and my 65 years of life have proven to me that this God loves me as I am and is never going to abandon me. And frankly, it has been God's presence in my life these last 9 years that has enabled me to withstand, you know, criticism and death threats and all kinds of travails. And, you know, I'm the first to point to God as the reason I've been able to do that.
How old were you when you came out?
Well, let's see. You know, there are lots of comings out. I actually came out in a public sort of way when I was 39 years old. I had been in a 13-year marriage and had two daughters. And my wife and I had worked on this. She knew in the first 2 weeks that we had met that my relationships had been with men. I'd gotten therapy to, quote-unquote, cure myself. And that I was ready for a relationship with a woman, but I was fearful and shared it with her that this would someday raise its ugly head, and it did. And we decided, she and I, and by the way, she and I remain dear and close friends to this very day. She actually was one of my presenters at my consecration. We decided that the only way we could keep our vow to honor one another was to let each other go. And we actually went to church to do that. We took a priest with us to the judge's chambers for the divorce hearing, and then went back to his church. And in the context of the Holy Communion service, we asked each other's forgiveness for the ways in which we had hurt one another. We pledged ourselves to the joint raising of our daughters. We gave our wedding rings back to each other as the symbol of the vows that we no longer held each other to. and we cried a lot and had communion together. And it was just one of the most healing moments in my life. And I think it was just an honorable way of ending what had been a wonderful marriage, but at the end of the day, we were both paying too high a price to stay in that marriage. And so we voluntarily let each other go.
In becoming the first gay bishop in the Episcopal Church, does it take away at all that you become the quote-unquote gay bishop as opposed to a bishop, which is first and foremost, in the sense of that you are given a role as an activist that perhaps impedes on the day-to-day work that you do that you would not do if this were not the case?
Well, it's interesting. You know, in the Episcopal Church, it's the clergy and laity of a diocese who actually elect their bishop. So I was chosen by the people of New Hampshire to be their bishop. And oddly enough, it's the one place in the world I'm not the gay bishop. I'm
right.
just the bishop. And I take my day job very seriously. And I have, I certainly have tried to be a faithful and good bishop. I certainly resisted the moniker of the gay bishop, but you know, about a couple of years into it, I began to think and pray about the fact that, as much as I disliked being labeled that way, first of all, I had no control over it, and second of all, how selfish and arrogant of me to turn my back on what actually was an important opportunity that God had given me. And so I made the transition from resisting being the gay bishop to deciding that if I was going to be the gay bishop, then I wanted to be the best steward of that opportunity that I could be. And so I began to embrace it and understand that I would have the opportunity to speak about these issues in places where, generally speaking, LGBT people are not welcome, and that I could do a lot of good for our community and for the church, frankly, by embracing that title rather than resist it. And that's what I've tried to do.
And when you are back home, it's not an issue.
I mean, most people can't believe it, but it's not an issue.
Because you are now a spokesperson and someone that many can look up to, that you say, okay, if we are in Oregon or if we are in Seattle or we are in Austin, Texas, we want you to come and speak to us because of what you stand for and what you have accomplished. And there is obviously the day job of running the church. And does that ever get in the way where you say, okay, I just want to stay here and do what it is that I do as opposed to being the spokesman?
You know, the thing to keep in mind is that you can always say no. You can always say that, gosh, that sounds like a great opportunity and I would just kill to be there, but I can't. Because of my responsibilities here. You know, part of my day job is I'm in a different one of my congregations every Sunday for my official visitation, and it takes me about a year and a half to get around to them all. And, you know, so I say no to a lot of things because that is what takes precedence for me. On the other hand, I would also say that the people of New Hampshire have understood that in a certain way, they have to share me with the larger church, and they have been incredibly generous about that with me, and have really been supportive of me being out there in appropriate ways and at a pace that doesn't take away from my work as the bishop. So I think it's been a really wonderful mutual understanding of this wider role.
When it's all, when you look at it at the conclusion of writing this book and having gone through what you've gone through, are you optimistic about marriage in this country for gays, or do you feel that it will always in some way be a fight?
You know, I'm even more than optimistic. I think that it is a foregone conclusion that over time, and not very much time, I mean, we've made enormous progress in a very short period of time. But in time, we will see the full inclusion of gay and lesbian, bisexual, and transgender people, both in the life of our religious institutions as well as the culture. And you know, if you sit with a conservative and talk with them, they realize it too. In some ways, we're only arguing over timing now. Even the conservatives see this as a kind of relentless and unflinching momentum forward. So I'm even more than optimistic. I am confident that's where we're moving. On the other hand, I would say that even when the laws change, even when we have marriage equality, even when the Defense of Marriage Act is overturned by the courts, there will still be lots of work to do. I mean, let's remember that just because we took Jim Crow laws off the books didn't mean an end to racism. And just because we've got funding for women's sports doesn't mean that sexism is dead. So there will be a lot of work to do changing hearts on this issue. But I must say, one of the things that makes me so optimistic is it's hard to find someone under 30 years old that can even understand why we're arguing about this, because most of them have grown up with friends who are gay or lesbian, and they know these terrible things not to be true, and they can't imagine why churches and synagogues and mosques would be fighting over this. It just seems commonsensical to them. So I'm very confident that we are moving forward.
Bishop Gene Robinson is the author of the new book, God Believes in Love, Straight Talk About Gay Marriage. The book is published by Knopf. Thank you very much for spending time with us, Bishop. It's a great pleasure to have you with us. Best of luck in your work.
Thanks so much, Joe. I really, really enjoyed it.
A great pleasure. Thank you very much. Again, Bishop Gene Robinson, author of the book, God Believes in Love, Straight Talk About Marriage. The book is published by Knopf. You're listening to The Roundtable on WAMC.